Welcome to North Shore Calvary Chapel midweek service. If you have your Bibles or if you need a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back. Tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Amen when you're there. Amen. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, finishing up chapter 12 tonight. And yeah, for real. It took us like 6 weeks to get through this thing. But it's like 2 minutes to read through the whole thing. But Jesus is on the road heading to the cross, and he's still speaking to a large crowd. And I titled this message, Bringing Fire. Because Jesus had so many hard sayings in Luke 12, starting with verse 1, talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and that the fear of man will keep you and I from serving the Lord. Pleasing man or peer pressure pushes us to live like the world. It's a trap. It's super subtle. So be careful. Solomon warned us in Proverbs that the fear of man will lay a snare or a trap. But he also spoke about confessing him before men, that we should stand and that he would help us stand, and straight up giving us the very things to say. And if you remember, as Joshua speaking, or as Jesus was speaking, as Joshua was giving the message, a man interrupted him with an entirely different subject and asked about an inheritance that he and his brother were fighting over, and asked if Jesus could be the referee. And the Lord said, look, I'm not the judge over those things, but let me talk to you about your lust for things and covetousness, that excessive desire for wealth. And he told them the parable of the rich young fool who had done well in business, but planning his retirement, had forgotten that he had to answer to the Lord. And what happens to those things that you and I have been after all our life, that fortune and that fame and that status. Yeah? And Jesus went on talking about a worry-free living that God would provide, that our worry should not be worldly, but committed and submitted to a spiritual life. And then last week, Pastor Dave was saying to be ready. Being ready, staying ready, waiting and working, being that faithful steward, waiting for his master to return, because Jesus is coming soon and he's coming back, and that we should live like that. And then tonight, Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and how he wished that it were already started. He said that from now on in one household division. Talk about hard sayings. I titled this message, like I said, Bringing Fire and Division. A dividing Christ, because you're either for him or against him. There's like a line in the sand, one of those classic images of separating families, separating friends, putting them against each other. I'm going to read verse 49 to the end of this chapter, and then I'm going to pray. Verse 49 says, I came to cast fire on the earth and wish that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there'll be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make every effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we need the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you, fill us and empower us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, continue to give us eyes and ears to see and hear what you have to tell us tonight, Father, so we can start producing fruit. Father, we need a heart of good soil. So Father, we ask you, be with us tonight. Empty me out, fill me up, not my words but your words come forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 49 says, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish, he says, that it were already kindled. Fire. That's one of the most powerful themes in the Bible, because when I think of fire, I think of danger. I've learned from a young boy to stay away from fire. When I think fire, I think destruction. I think judgment. I think hell. Because in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And speaking of Jesus, he was saying that his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire, right? In Mark chapter 9, he says this. He says, if your eyes causes you to sin, hey guys, we need to be careful what we're looking at. I know I'm not speaking to the U-turn guys, because I am speaking to the U-turn guys, but if I was speaking at a Friday night service, I would probably say it a little bit different. We need to be mindful, because I wouldn't say that at U-turn. We need to be mindful about what we're watching, because sometimes we know we shouldn't be watching certain things. He says, if your eyes causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, he said, cut it off. He said, stop doing what you're doing or throw it away. He says, it's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands, two feet, and two eyes and go to hell to what? To the unquenchable fire. That just sounds crazy. An unquenchable fire. I work with fire every day, all day long at the barrel. Unquenchable fire? That's crazy, because I need the barrels to cool down. There's no way I'm going to keep cooking and keep cooking. There's no way. The chicken would come out burnt. No way. I need the fire to slow down. He says in James chapter 3 that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, he said. The letter of Jude, it encourages us as Christians to do what? To snatch out of the fire those who are wavering or on the fence in their faith. What kind of fire is Jesus talking about? Wishing that it were already started. Wishing that it were already kindled. Wishing that it was already lit. What kind of fire is he talking about? Because there's something that all fire has in common. It's this. Fire changes things. Whether lighting a barrel or burning down a building, fire changes things around it. And I think it's safe to say that Jesus came to the earth to do what? To change things. That's what he came to do. When Jesus began his ministry, the first thing he did was invite Peter, James, John, and all the other apostles to completely change their lives by what? By following him. That's what he did. When he began preaching, the first thing he said was repent. Change directions. Make a U-turn. That's what he was saying. But here, as he's looking at this large crowd, Jesus said this, I've come to make sure that you might have life. Because just 6 months from now in Acts chapter 2, 120 new believers with tongues of fire, Jesus said to those born-again saints, go out now to all the world and start fires. Take the Holy Spirit and tell people who I am. Looking forward to this new work, the work of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where the fire would be spread, where the word would be preached, where lives would change, where the Holy Spirit would find willing hearts. Do you have that willing heart tonight? Are you ready to go out and tell people who Jesus is? This is going to start the work that God had planned since the beginning. As Jesus looked at the cross and how close it's getting, he knew that after the cross, we're going to be able to be saved, that we're going to have a new birth, that we're going to have a new relationship with God. God will move into your life and start to change you. And he says this, I really, really wish it could start now. 49, verse 49, guys, was the reason. Verse 50 is the price. He says this in verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. The word baptism just simply means to be immersed in. He's saying before anyone can be saved, before anybody can be born again, before anybody can be washed and made new, there was something that I had to do. There was this daunting sacrifice that stood before me, that stood in the way, a baptism that had to take place. Jesus had to be immersed in what? In suffering. And the thoughts of what was coming, that distress and that anxiety. I mean, when I talk to my wife, have you ever had that upcoming trial that you were facing? That one thing that you dreaded? I do. And it's nothing compared to what Jesus was. And if you asked me at age 20, I wasn't worried about it. I wasn't worried about it because it was 25 years away. But now that I'm 45, it's looming large. It's like right in my face right now, and I'm dreading that day that I got to do it. It's that colonoscopy test, right? It depends. It depends, bro. It depends on who you're talking to. You know what I'm saying? It's that colonoscopy. You guys know. That's why we're laughing. When I was 20, I was like, no worries. That's 25 years away from now. I'm not worried about that. But now that I'm 45, it's like right here. You know what I'm saying? It's like right here. And it really depends on who you talk to. Because if I talk to this one person, he felt violated. You know what I mean? And if I talk to others, they slept right through it. And it's one of those things, I guess it depends on who you're talking to. Because that's something that I'm not looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to that day. Maybe it's the wisdom teeth for some of you. Maybe it's that root canal that you're looking at. Whatever it is. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus did. That agony of the cross. Separated from the Father. Paying for the price for every sinner. The agony that laid before him. What a heavy burden. That crucifixion on Calvary, that baptism Jesus is talking about, is speaking of his death, his resurrection to bring redemption for those who respond to him. Do you want to respond to him tonight? That's one of the questions David would ask. Are you ready to respond to the Lord? Let's keep moving forward. He says this in verse 50. I'm going to read 51 through 53. He says this. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Like I said earlier, you're either for him or against him. There's a line in the sand. We're either in Christ or we're not. We believe in him or we don't. We either follow him or not. It places us in two camps. The cross still separates today. And guess what? Jesus is the dividing line. Jesus' name brings persecution. But the greatest division, he is saying, is among those whom you care for the most, and that's your family. Don't think for one second you'll get a joyous response when you run home and tell your family you've just accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't expect that joy. It's amazing. When you tell your cousins that you've been partying with all your life, that you just committed your life to Christ, don't be shocked when you tell your friends you grew up with that you just accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They're not going to be feeling it. You see it all the time. I see it all the time. Husbands who are lost while wives are in the church praying for them. Kids who aren't walking with God, breaking their parents' hearts. Grandmothers agonizing over her grandson, trapped in the addiction of darkness. In Matthew chapter 10, it says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God demands that we love him first, even when it comes to family. He knows. Guys, he knows how much we love our parents. You know, Dave talks about his mom all the time. He knows how much I love mom. He knows it. He knows how much we love our spouses. He knows how much we love our kids. Even when both people in the relationships are believers, we aren't always on the same page. We don't always receive and respond to the word the same way. It could be over where we go to church or when we go to church. Maybe we go Wednesday night and Friday night. Do we have to go to so many? right? How about when we start making changes in our home? About having your son or daughter have someone spend the night over at your house when they're not married. Those disagreements. Amen? Jesus Christ divides. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that right there. So let's keep moving forward. Okay. Verse 54 through 59, he says this. Beware of spiritual dullness right now. Jesus is going to use two illustrations about the importance of discernment and being diligent in spiritual matters. First, he talks about the weather. Then he's going to talk about a lawsuit. Let's read verse 49 as we continue. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, he said, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Discernment. The crowd could predict a storm, but couldn't foresee the coming judgment. It knew that the temperature was about to change, but it couldn't interpret the signs of the times. And Jesus is saying if the people would discern or be discerning about spiritual things as they are about the weather, they would be better off. You're good at figuring out the weather, but what about the days in which you live? Why are you missing it, he's saying. Redemption stood knocking at the door, and guess what? They missed it. Who else spoke like Jesus? Who else opened the eyes of the blind? Who else healed the sick and raised the dead and delivered people? He's saying, why are you missing it? Jesus called them hypocrites. Stop pretending to be spiritual. Stop acting. And that's something that we got to do. We got to stop acting. We got to stop playing church. We can track asteroids and solar eclipse. We can split atoms and put humans in space. But we can't see the days in which we live. We can see the stars, he said. Jesus expected those in his generation, in his time, and I think he thinks for the same of ours. We need to understand the times that we're living in, because we're closer than ever before. We hear it from Pastor Steve every Sunday. Jesus is coming real, real soon. But I'm going to land this plane, and I'm going to end this with this. 57 through 59, he says this. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make every effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Right here, Jesus tells a story of two people going to court. One who knew he was guilty, and his advice was this: settle out of court before the evidence is heard. Settle out of court before the evidence is heard. Because once it's heard, you're dust. Because you know you're guilty. You have no chance. So you have to be honest with yourself, he's saying. He's saying, fix it before it's too late. That's what he's saying. It will cost you, but not nearly as much as if you saw your case through the end, knowing you're guilty. Same thing in a spiritual sense. Realizing that we all are guilty and that your case is hopeless. So he's saying, get right with God through faith in his son before it's too late. Because if you wait, you'll have a price to pay and you can't afford it. Are you ready? The forecast tonight says that he's coming soon, but it's not too late. And tonight might be the night that he's standing at the door and he's knocking on your heart. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's you tonight, I'm going to pray this prayer. All eyes closed and all head bowed. Pray this prayer after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins. And I ask you for forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, I just thank you for this passage and this scripture, Father, because I read it so many times, but I didn't know that it actually meant that. So, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to share tonight. I thank the people that are here that are listening to me. Lord, we love you. We ask that as we go home, Father, you put a hedge of protection around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.